So we are finishing up 1 John this morning. We're going to be looking at chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. And I probably should have opened my Bible up sooner and found the page. It's on page 1213 of the Pew Bible. Again, 1 John 5, from verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Heavenly Father, as we finish this book this morning, finish this study of this book this morning, once again we see that John is writing so that we may know that we know you. We see John's heart in all of his writing was a love for you and a desire for sinners to be saved. So Lord, this morning I pray that any who are here and any who will hear this who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that even this very morning the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts, would draw them to Jesus, and that they would trust in his finished work on the cross as the full and final payment for their sin. Lord, for those who do know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that this morning there would be more assurance, more desire to be like you. Amen. So as I said, we're finishing our study of 1 John this morning, and in this passage, as in all of Scripture, we're given God's view. We've got God's view of life, God's view of our walk with him. We have God's heart toward us in the midst of this challenging and difficult thing that we call life. You know, this life that we've all been tossed into. You know, the Apostle John always writes for a purpose, and again, here he's writing for a purpose. Who's he writing to? He's writing to those who believe in Jesus. He's writing to followers of Jesus, to followers of the way, as early Christians were called. You know, this what John is writing is for those who follow Christ. It's a reminder of the good news that's at the heart of a Christian's life. It's a reminder that this life that we're in now, with all of its struggles and misery and problems, is not all that there is. Now, The thing about John and the thing about all the writers of the New Testament is that while they were writing to Christians, while they're writing to the church, while they're writing to those who were following Christ, they knew that there were other people listening to this. You know, other people whose interest had been stirred by what they saw, interest had been stirred by what they experienced from those first Christ followers. You know, they saw them in the marketplace, they saw them on the street, they saw them among their families and saw how they treated other people. There were always people listening in, wondering at the hope that believers have in Jesus. You know, wondering at the joy in the midst of suffering that Christians' lives display. Wondering at these Christians who stood out from everyone else by their conduct and by their words. And so the question, how can we, you know, we need to ask, how do we live in a way that sparks the interest of others to listen in? You know, sparks the interest of others so that they lean into what we're saying. They look at us and think, okay, what do they have that I don't? How do I pray and ask God to help me live in a way that reflects His goodness onto the world? You know, how do I live in a way that might inspire someone watching my life to wonder about Jesus? You know, wonder a good way about Jesus. You know, how do I live a life of blessing? How do I prepare myself to invite people who may inquire about my life that they would follow Jesus? You know, that's a challenge in this passage. God wants us to know that we have eternal life because we've placed our trust in Jesus in response to the Holy Spirit moving in us so that we desire God. He also wants to know that wants us to know that because of Jesus, who made a way for us to be a part of the family of God, we can have confidence. We can have confidence in a way that actually matters. We can have confidence as we approach God. In the Old Testament, people were afraid to approach God. There was a good reason for that. You know, God is a consuming fire, and that, you know, was even represented in the building of the temple. Before Jesus, the way to come to God was that you had to be a priest. Or you had to have a priest that would represent you before God. This is one of the beautiful things about Christ coming. Is that we don't need a human representative. We have Jesus. Jesus is our representative to God. We go straight to Him. We don't go to anyone else. You don't come to me to go to God for you. You go to Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, you had to follow. There was an essential, there was this elaborate set of rules. There were regulations in order to come into the presence of God. If you tried to draw near without doing it the right way, you were struck dead. You know, it's another blessing from the cross that we don't often think about. The Old Testament, you start reading the Old Testament, you see a lot of times somebody sin and God judged them instantly. Jesus dying on the cross, another benefit of that is that that judgment was pushed out. God's mercy, His mercy, it hasn't changed since the Old Testament, but it's if you could say it's pushed out farther, where we don't have that instant judgment like you saw so many times in the Old Testament. You know, there was this fear, this dread, when people thought of approaching God. And in a way, we're missing that now. I think we truly are. And in our lives, in the church, we don't have the fear of God that we should. Not that we need to fear him in this way in the Old Testament where, man, if I mess up once, he's going to strike me dead. You know, lightning's going to strike and I'm going to be done. But we should have a healthy fear of God. I don't know if I've said this before, but we went to a church with someone who loved this saying, and I think it's the dumbest saying I've ever heard. He used to say, me and God are homies, we just don't go to the same club. And what he's saying is, well, me and God are friends, but I don't have to go to church to have this relationship with God. And you don't have to go to church to have this relationship with God, but that isn't what he was saying. You know, his thing was, well, God's going to do it my way. I mean, that's what it came down to. God has to bow to me. And that's not a good place to be. You know, the Old Testament, they feared God. And that was a fitting response, because unless sin was atoned for, unless sacrifices were made in the right way, there was no way to God. You know, God gave the sacrificial system. You know, all the blood, I mean, it's just a gruesome. You start studying it, it was gruesome. I mean, it's like rivers of blood flowing when they would have the atonement, you know, the yearly sacrifice. God laid that out so that the people would see how serious sin is. Before Jesus came, we couldn't approach God without making a sacrifice of our own. You know, Hebrews 10 tells us that Jesus makes it possible for us to approach God, not with fear and dread, but with assurance. Hebrews 10:14 says, by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. One, there's assurance right there. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. If you are in Christ, if you are being sanctified, that means you are in Christ. And guess what? You can't lose that. It's part of what that verse is saying. Then verse 19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. You know, again, there's got to be that blood. To come to God, there has to be that blood sacrifice. So he says, our confidence comes because of the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. You know, there's a picture of that curtain between the temple and the Holy of Holies, and it's saying, look, it wasn't just a curtain. That was the flesh of Christ himself, where that's how we enter through. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from all evil, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, we might sit back and say, no, I can't approach God with confidence. You know, I can't do this. And if you're a Christian, you're following Christ, and you sit here and say, well, I can't come to God with confidence, you're going against what Scripture says. You know, that's it's a mixture of unbelief and pride that, well, I can't do this. I mean, it's like I'm going to beat myself down so I look better to people. Well, God said you can come to him with confidence because of Christ. Because when we realize we come to God not on our merits, not on the basis of our good, not on the basis of our bad. Not on the basis of anything that we've done, but completely and only on the merits of Christ. When we understand that, we have confidence to go before God, because we realize it isn't me. I'm going there, and God is seeing Christ when he looks at me. You know, when we can see that truth, we do come to God confidently, knowing that we're coming to the one who loves us with an everlasting love. And back to 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, he says, and this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the requests we have asked of him. So what do we learn from this, from these couple verses? Well, we learn that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, of course, people take that and run with it. Well, I can ask God for whatever I want, and he has to hear me because this verse guarantees that he's going to hear me. So, you know, once again, I get to tell God what to do. You know, does it guarantee I get my dream car? You know, am I going to go out into my driveway today, and Patrick has bought me that new GT500 that he keeps sending me pictures of, and just a hint, but you know, is it, you know, is that what it means? Well, I'm going to ask God, and it's just going to show up. You know, name it and claim it. It's going to happen. Well, if you're not really reading this and not really paying attention to what it says, you might think that's what it means. Now, if you really look at Scripture, you look at this verse, you look at the whole of Scripture, what you notice is that Jesus says that you can ask for anything, ask God for anything, and fully expect to receive it. But he's always telling us first to be thinking about the kingdom of God, about the reign of God, about the will of God, to seek first the will of God, and then all the necessary things will be added for us. You know, that's what we do as followers of Christ. This isn't, you know, when it says ask anything in God's will, this isn't saying I can ask for anything I want and God has to give it to me. It's the in his will is the important part of that. When we are close to Christ, when we're in tune to Christ, suddenly what his will is, we start seeking out his will. We start wanting the things that God wants. So, you know, when I start praying for certain things, I'm not praying for stuff for me, right? I'm praying that God is glorified in this church. I'm praying that, you know, I've talked to Nate and Patrick about this. I'm praying that we're going out to Morrison Lake here once it gets warm out and we're doing some baptisms this year. Not because a baptism saves you, but because there we are, we're showing that God is working in this church and we are being obedient to him. You know, I still am going to say the baptism service we had out there last year, I think we're going to look back at and say that was a turning point in this church. I truly believe that was incredible. And I hope that we can do something like that this year and say, wow, this was even, God was even more glorified here. So, you know, when we do ask, we ask aligned with God's will, we ask according to his will, he hears us. You know, it's clear that God wants to see people saved, right? If you have someone on your heart that God is placing on your heart to pray for them regarding their salvation, there's a reason God is placing them on your heart. It may take years, it may take decades before that person comes to know the Lord, but you keep praying. You know, it's if these answers that we pray for, if we don't have it right now, you know, we don't have the answer now. The answer is on its way. And there are certain things that, you know, we need to remember. God's answer to our prayer is either yes or no. And when it's no, it's because he has something better in mind. We may not see it as better. We may not understand why it's better, but at some point we will see that what he has is better. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, He shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So what's this telling us? You know, if I see someone in the church doing something wrong, do I run and tell other people? If I see someone doing wrong, do I go and gossip about them? Do I spread the word so everyone knows just how bad can get? Not if we're listening, and not if our hearts are attuned to God's heart. We need to pray when we see these situations. We need to pause and ask God to love them, to embrace them, to bring them to conviction of their sin, to restore them to Him. You know, another thing we need to remember that, you know, it's when we want to point the finger at someone else, we need to realize just how close we all are to a fall. You know, as Patrick has said in Sunday school multiple times, the root of every sin is within each of our hearts. You know, we need to make sure that we don't get this pride that we see someone else doing. Oh, that could never be me. That pride in itself is a sin. Now, why does God give that person life? Why not judge at worst or forgive at best? You know, all of us sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You know, the pathway, the trajectory, the direction of sin, if we don't stop, is death. You know, even as Christians, when we're in sin, we're putting our fellowship with God at risk, putting our intimacy with God at risk. We're not, again, we can't lose our salvation. So you know, when someone's in deep sin, there's two possibilities. They've slid away from the Lord, and they need to be brought back, or they never knew Him in the first place, and they need to be brought to Him. You know, when we get into sin, we're putting our own wants, however destructive they are to us, ahead of God. You know, and this isn't just, it's one time. It's a lifestyle. And this phrase, the sin that leads to death, that's a challenging phrase. It's not an easy one to sort through. People through the ages have had many different ideas on what this means. You know, it's possible John meant those who consciously choose to reject God. Some have thought it means blaspheming the Holy Spirit, rejecting Christ as Savior, a life of habitual sin. Some connect it with the unforgivable sin. You know, I personally think John is kind of referring to sort of a conglomeration of all of that. It's a stubborn refusal to accept Christ as Lord. Unbelief is the only sin that can lead to eternal death. And I don't mean dying. And then I'm not talking about soul annihilation as some churches say, but I'm talking eternal death in the sense that eternal punishment for the penalty of your sin. And the one thing that the one sin that will lead to that is dying, refusing to trust in Jesus. Any other sin you commit can be forgiven by trusting in Jesus, but obviously, if you refuse to trust in Jesus, that cannot be forgiven. You know, we can do whatever we want to think, to convince ourselves, to make ourselves feel good that we trust in Christ. But if we have not done that, we're committing that sin that leads to death. You know, this is a strong, uncomfortable passage, but it gives us a good idea of the seriousness of sin. More importantly, it makes it clear just how much we need a Savior, just how badly we need Jesus. You know, a look at the life of Jesus shows that he's not a huge fan of condemnation. Jesus is about love. Jesus is love. And Jesus wants to align us to the will of God. Now, to say that Jesus is love does not mean that Jesus just wants us to be happy no matter what. By loving us, he has a hatred of sin. You know, that's part of his love, is this hatred of what is against God. You know, Jesus wants us to be within the will of God, and he wants it for our own well-being. He wants it for our peace. He wants it so that we live as agents of his kingdom, as ministers of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." You know, part of our salvation, Jesus reconciled us to God, in part so that we go out and call other people to be reconciled to God. So the issue is continuing sin. It would be adopting a lifestyle of sin, a way of life that is an offense to God, calling what God calls evil good, and choosing to live in sin. So, you know, this isn't a young person struggling with lust, failing at times and then seeking God's forgiveness and his power to overcome the sin. This isn't someone that has cheated on their taxes and, you know, realized it's wrong and then stopped. You know, those are quite different matters from adopting as my way of life something that God does not accept. You know, if I do that, I'm at great risk. At the least, I'm at risk, and I need to turn to God in sorrow and repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So when we come clean, when we give up fighting, when we turn to God with all we are and seek his forgiveness, then he will forgive, and not only forgive, because he is pure gracious, pure graciousness, he will not only forgive, but he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's mind-boggling. And then, when I understand that, my attention goes where it belongs, on the God who loves me, who is so good that my life needs to be about worshiping and honoring and pleasing him. So let's look at the last couple verses. The last verse, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." That's how John finishes the book. Keep yourself from idols. You know, he's saying, look, watch out for idols. What's an idol? It's a falsehood about God. It's a falsehood about the spiritual life. It's a lie that can take you away from God. It's something that we can give ourselves to instead of God, thinking that thing is God or a part of God, or that God is part of it. You know, and it's idolatry. It starts with a little bit of wandering, you know, a little wandering from God, not paying close attention to Jesus, not paying close attention to your walk with God, then it goes down to wondering about God. Wondering that if things not revealed in Scripture might be God. You know, wondering, well, does God really mean that in his Scripture? You know, idols are everywhere, especially in our nation. So a friend says we live in the thingdom kingdom. We can have whatever we want shipped to our house in, you know, sometimes a matter of hours. But things themselves are not necessarily bad. It drives me up the wall when I hear people say the love of money is the root of all evil. Our money is the root of all evil. And I say, no, that's not what the verse says. It says the love of money is a root of all evil. Money is not bad in itself. We need money, right? We can't live without money. But to sit here and say that money in itself is the root of, no, it's the love of it. If I live my life for money and living for money, that is the root of all evil. And that's not a plea to give money to the church or anything like that. I'm just saying it drives me up the wall when I hear people say, well, you know, churches ask for money, they're evil, or if someone else asks for money, that, well, no, because in life we need money to survive. But it's when that is what consumes your life that it becomes an issue. We need to keep away from idols, and we need to keep away from anything that is not God. Right? That means that those things don't deserve our energy and attention anywhere near the way that God does. And verse 20 says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus gives us understanding, and the understanding He gives us is precious. What does He give us? He shows us the Father. He reveals just how beautiful the Father is in His attitude, His character, His behavior. Jesus reveals God to us. So much so that Paul says, Colossians 2:9, for in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Why does Jesus give us this understanding? So that we can know the Father. We can know God. You can know God. If you are a follower of Jesus, you already know Him. The first thing you learn when you're getting to know God is that He is too incredible to comprehend. Too beautiful for our minds to grasp. Too great and too astounding to be fully known by our little itty-bitty brains. But still, we know Him. We're friends of God. We're servants of the Most High. And because Jesus has revealed who God is to us, in His very self, our life is in God. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Him as your Savior, you don't know Him as the lover of your soul, you don't know Him as the way to God, I invite you to do that. I invite you to come to Him arms wide open. Come to Him who is true. Come with your burdens. Come with your pain. Come with your sin. Ask Him to come into your life and trust that He died on the cross for your sins. Believe that He loves you enough to prove His love on the cross. Repent of your sin. Turn to Him in faith. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Ask Him to come into your life and reveal the heart of the Father to you. He loves you. You can do that now. You can, do that later. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to go to anyone else except Christ. If you want to come to me, that's fine. If you want to talk about that, that's great. You can talk to me. You can talk to Patrick. You can talk to Nate. There's plenty of people in here. You can talk to about coming to the Lord. The important thing is coming to the Lord. And as Christians, we are in the Father because we are in Jesus. That's what Scripture tells us. We need to live that reality. We need to be encouraged, but also we need to be emboldened to serve Him. We need to step out and bless others in His name. We need to be prepared to invite those God sends your way to follow Him. You know, because of Jesus, because of His sacrifice for our sin, because of His ongoing work as our advocate with the Father, interceding for us before the throne of God, we have confidence. You know, a confidence that empowers us to step beyond the familiar. A confidence that in Jesus we can live the abundant life of joyful service to the God that we were created for. Can we embrace these truths and then live and love daily as we continue along the path of following Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an incredible joy, what an incredible truth, what an incredible encouragement it is to know that we can know that we know You. It's incredible to think that we can have a deep, loving relationship with the Creator of the universe, the One who created all things with simply a word in an instant, but then slowed down and lovingly created mankind by getting Your hands dirty. And not only slowed down and spent time to create us, but then You sent Your Son, You sent God the Son into this world, this fallen world, to be its Savior. Lord, we're certainly too flippant about Your love for us, about our sin, and about our utter helplessness and hopelessness apart from You. Lord, if we truly had an understanding of that, we would live our lives on fire for You. And the world would come to see what is going on. Even in this little church, the world would come to see what is going on. Why is it so different than the rest of the world? Lord, I pray that would be our desire. That would be the life that we live. And we thank You. Amen.